nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Turning to John 15, do verses 1 through 17. John 15, verses 1 through 17. Jesus says here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask, and ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father God, may it be so. May it be so in our lives that we are like a tree, and that we are like a branch bearing much fruit. Lord, we so badly want to see change around us. We see our world headed in a not good direction. We see so many people following the direction of the world. We might see even our own children and our own selves being carried away by these things. So God, I ask that you would plant us deeply, grow our roots in you. God, that we might become a part of the change, a part of the good, a part of your plan of redemption in this world. God, do this as only you can through your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week we will mainly look at John 15. So if you're having to choose which one you want to have open, that is where I would go. And we are doing this New Year's series called Like a Tree. And I told you last week that God often in his word gives us a vision, a picture of who it is that he wants us to be and who it is that we should want to be if we really know what's best for us. And so mainly from Psalm 1 last week, we looked at what it is, this vision that God gives us to be like a tree. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and everything he does, he prospers. That's what we're talking about here. This is who God wants us to be, like a tree. And I can't go too deep into it, but God gave us a vision that this person who is like a tree is blessed. That was the first thing we looked at, that the person who is like a tree is blessed. That is, they find a deep joy, a deep abiding joy, even in this life, because they are drinking from the waters of God. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. And so this person who is like a tree is blessed because they are finding their joy in the most satisfying thing or being in this world, and that is God. Second, we saw that the person who is like a tree is sustained. That is, their joy is sustained through the storms and droughts of this life. And we saw that was because they're drinking from God, they're growing strong, their roots are going deep. And so when the storm comes, they have a tall tree but deep roots. And we saw that when the drought comes, that's okay because they're drinking from the streams, not from the rains and not from the puddles, the small things of this life. They're drinking from the deep. And so their joy is sustained even when circumstances aren't going their way. And thirdly, we said that a tree, a person who is like a tree, is fruitful. That is, they bear outward evidence of God's inward work in their lives. They are fruitful. All believers are fruitful. And this is at varying levels and varying amounts and different kinds of fruit. But all the same, we said, this person who is like a tree is fruitful. Today, that is what we're going to focus on. Last week was the vision. This week is the fruit. We're narrowing in on what it is to be fruitful. Before I go any further, I just want to say I've had a similar conversation with a great many of you, and I know that a great many of you are praying, actively praying for revival. You're praying for personal revival in your own heart. You're praying for revival in our church. You're praying for revival in our community and beyond. Now, I think that that's amazing. I think that that's incredible, and I'm praying for the exact same thing. And I want to tell you that what we're talking about right now, this being like a tree, being fruitful, this is really talking about the same thing as a revival happening by God's grace in our lives. And I want to be careful here. I don't want to simplify it too much because a true revival is the work of the Spirit, a powerful outworking. But let me just kind of give you layman's terms, definitions of those two things, of revival and fruitfulness, okay? And just tell me if they don't sound similar, okay? Here's a definition of revival. This is just to work with me on this, okay? A revival is a noticeable intensification of the manifest presence of God in and through a person, congregation, and or community. It's an intensification of the manifest presence of God. People are seeing God, desiring God, soaking up God at a rate in a way that is more powerful than the norm, I guess you could say. That is a revival. But now let me give you the definition of fruit, this fruit that God wants us to have, this Christian fruit. Definition of fruit, just again, my definition, is good works or good deeds initiated by God, in line with the character and will of God that manifests the presence of God through his people. So you have this fruit, these good works, these good deeds that are God working in us and through us, and by that, God's presence is being manifested in our own lives. I mean, that's very similar to revival, isn't it? an intensification of the manifest presence of God, and fruit is the manifestation of God's presence through us. So this is what we want. This is what you are praying for, is for us to become like trees, to be massively fruitful at an unprecedented rate. This is what we want. This is what we are praying for. How great it would be to see revival in our own lives, in our own church, in our own community, and even to touch the world with what God does right here. So, today, I want to show you from God's word where godly fruit comes from. Where does it come from in our lives? I want to show us who is meant to benefit from this fruit, and I want to show us how we can have more of it in our own lives. Just sort of an overview of these things. Where it comes from, who is meant to benefit, and how we can have more of it. Because if we know these things, if God is doing these things, if we're applying ourselves to these things, we just might see an explosion of God's grace in this place and in our lives. So let's look at it. In your bulletin, there are a few points there. If you want to follow along there, if it's helpful for you, you're welcome to. Number one, we got to figure out where this fruit comes from. What makes it possible? Number one, fruit is from the Lord. Fruit is from the Lord. This is as opposed to fruit being our own work, our own accomplishment, our own deeds. And I don't want to belabor this point too much, because I know we covered it a lot last week, but we need to understand that for literally any of this true fruit to be present in our lives, we must be united, intimately united to the vine. Otherwise, it will not happen, because this fruit that we're talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of salvation. And if those things aren't there, if God is not in us, then the fruit of God will not come out of us. Listen to how Jesus puts it in John 15, just looking at verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." So we see here this analogy that God is giving us, right? We have this vine, the vine dresser, and these branches. And you know, it hopefully doesn't take too much work, but we have Jesus is the true vine, he says. For me, it's helpful to think of a grape vine, you know, maybe a vineyard, and you've got this path, you're walking down the path, and you look over and along the little, they look like sawhorses to me, I don't know what they're called. I've got a seminary degree, not one about raising plants and stuff. So anyways, you know, you've got this vine that runs along, these things that look like sawhorses in a vineyard. That is what Jesus is. He is this vine. And he says, and my Father is the vine dresser, or he's the gardener, if you will. He's the one who takes care of this vine. And who are we in this analogy? Well, we are the branches. So you have the vine running across, and you have the branches coming down, right? And these should have grapes being produced from them. So Jesus is the true vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches hanging down. And the point of what Jesus has said here in verses 1 through 6 is, if you are not truly growing from him, truly united into him, grafted into him, then you won't be bearing fruit. You won't be bearing this true fruit. If you're not truly tied into Jesus, then the life-giving, fruit-producing sap will not be flowing through your veins. Does that make sense? Using this vine and branch analogy, it won't be there. It won't be there. We need God's power flowing through us in order to produce this fruit of righteousness. Now, verse 2 kind of tells us about two different types of branches. This is important for us, and this is why I even bothered with this point, because sometimes I feel like I beat the same drum all the time, but it's right here in the text. Verse 2, Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So what we have here are two different types of branches in this vineyard of life. You have the branches that do not bear true fruit, and you have the branches that do bear true fruit. The branches that don't bear this fruit, the vine dresser, God, takes away. And the branches that do bear fruit, God prunes in order that it may bear more fruit. One is taken away and one bears more fruit. So at the base level, this is what we need to understand. At the base level, there are only two types of branches: those who bear fruit and those who do not. But what I find interesting in this passage, interesting maybe not the word I'm looking for, maybe what I find scary, you could say, is that Jesus talks of both branches as being in him. You see that there? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So you have this first kind that says it's in me. But what's it say there? It says it doesn't bear fruit and it's taken away. And it's followed up there by verse 3. Look at that. And I think it's making a distinction for us. And we're going to dig in here for a moment. Verse 3 says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And it took me some time to work this out. But what I see here is Jesus is pointing to the branch that is bearing fruit. And he's saying, you who are bearing this fruit, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You might say, well, what is that talking about? Already you are clean. And that's obviously being juxtaposed up against those who are unclean, the unfruitful branches. Well, to understand this, this is what I had to do. I had to look at the way Jesus uses this word clean in the Gospels to understand this a little better. Because Jesus, in the Gospels, tells us that there are at least two types of people who are trying to appear clean, outwardly appear clean, but that Jesus says are not truly clean, okay? And these are the ones that Jesus are saying are in me, in a sense. And it's clearly not in a saving sense. That's what we need to get here. This is not a saving sense, but there's some sort of in me going on. The first one, I'm just going to give these to you. The first one is the faker. You have the faker who is quote unquote in me, Jesus would say, but that are truly unclean. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees were, the legalists, if you will. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 26. This is another time Jesus uses the word clean. Really, guys, I'm telling you, when you're studying your Bible, pull up a computer, pull up a concordance, pull up whatever, and just look at words. It's so helpful sometimes. You can uncover so much. Matthew 23, verses 23 through 26, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Here we go. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Do you see how Jesus is using that word clean there? You have these scribes and Pharisees who are doing these outward works, even down to the minutia of tithing from their mint, their dill, their cumin. So like they have this little teeny crop, these herb gardens, and they're tithing even off of that. That's how holy I am. And they're putting on this outward manifestation, this outward fake, because this is the faker, holiness. But Jesus says, you're cleaning up the outside, but the inside is still corrupt. It's full of greed and self-indulgence. He says, first you need to clean the inside of the cup. Then, and only then, will the outside truly be clean. So that's the faker. The faker, according to Jesus, is the person who tries to bear fruit from their own strength, without ever truly coming to Jesus. Remember, the scribes and Pharisees, these guys are the religious elites. If anyone is quote-unquote in him, it had to be these guys. They were the closest to, God, they would think, as you could possibly get, just by their titles and their positions, and yet they were not clean. They were simply faking. The next one I see here is the imposter. The next person who is not clean but trying to appear clean is the imposter. This is the person who walks with, associates with, and even works alongside true Christians and alongside Christ, but never becomes a Christian. They never truly repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. And so they are simply an imposter, and they remain unclean. The greatest example of this, and this is where I get these things, is the greatest example of this is Judas. Judas Iscariot, right? The one who betrayed Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. I can't go too deep into this, but try to hear the points I'm pulling out of this. Jesus said this of Judas. This is when he'd been washing their feet. You remember that? He takes them to the upper room and he gets a basin of water and he washes the disciples' feet. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 10, he says, and again, the context is hard here. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." You remember that from John 15 that we've been studying? You already, you are clean. He says there, "And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" This is so interesting. Jesus is talking about the one who would betray him. He says, you're clean. You're clean, disciples. You are clean, but not every one of you. There is one of you who is not like the others. There is one of you who is a branch in me, but isn't truly in me. There is one of you who is associated with me. You have an association with me, but you don't have salvation from me. This type of imposter is connected closely to Jesus, but they are not abiding in Jesus. This should scare us. I got to be honest. This should scare us because, I mean, Judas walked with Jesus for about 3 years, just like all the other disciples. He attended. He was there. we see that he even became the treasurer for Jesus' ministry. But in the end, he was an imposter. He was a fake. He was just hanging around Jesus, hoping it would make things better. And more likely, he's just trying to get things from being a part of this little religious movement, trying to get position, prestige, and even money from it. We've talked about that before. So he's just trying to get something from being associated with Jesus. He doesn't really want to be clean or saved from Jesus. This, by the way, isn't the only imposter. Judas isn't the only imposter. I'm just going to read for you Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." I'm going to pause there. You have these false prophets, false teachers, and they come to you. They're around you. They're with you. They may be you. But he says, and they come in sheep's clothing, so they look like all the other sheep, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, going on, verse 16, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." It goes on, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If you can have teachers, these prophets, be false prophets and imposters, how much more so the people who just listen to the prophets? And it can be the prophets, the teachers. If the people who did many mighty works in Jesus' name can have Jesus say, "I never knew you," how much more so the person who just attends and comes around the Christians and fits in? They're outwardly wearing sheep's clothing. And I tell you this not to be hard on you, but I don't want any of you to be fooled. I don't want you to believe that being a faker is enough. I don't want you to believe that being an imposter is enough. So I ask you today, is it possible that you are simply putting on fruit? I believe it was John Piper who said, "We try to tape apples onto our apple trees." I'm not sure if that's who said it. Anyways, I'm sure he has, but maybe he was quoting someone else. It doesn't work. What does it say will happen? It says they will be cast into the fire. They'll be gathered up and thrown into the fire. God is not fooled by our faking. God is not fooled. By the way, most people who are truly abiding in Christ aren't fooled either. You will know them by their fruits, Jesus says. Eventually it will come out. Eventually it will come out that we are faking. Eventually it will come out that we're just an imposter. Woe to the person who does these things. We need to be truly clean. Jesus had said in that same feet washing scenario, John 13:8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Wow. So we need to be cleansed by Jesus. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous," we could say here the unclean, "or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But," this is what we need to focus on, "but you were washed." You were cleaned. You were washed. You were sanctified and you were justified. How? "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. That's John 15:3. This is the branch that is truly in Jesus, that is truly finding their life, finding their salvation, finding their strength from Jesus. They are truly in Jesus. They're not faking. They're not an imposter. They are clean. And because of that, the sap of Jesus in this vine is running through the branches and bearing true fruit. Fruit is from the Lord. It will not happen any way, other way. And that may sound elementary, but we got to start at the beginning. If you don't have this, if you are not truly in the Lord, then you will never bear true fruit. And so everything else I'd say would just be in vain if we don't understand that we have to be in the Lord truly, trusting in His person, who He is, and what He has accomplished on the cross. If we've done that, by the way, here are some things that says will happen. Ephesians 2:6, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's good fruit, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul says of the Colossian church, Colossians 1, 5 and 6, he says, of this hope you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The only people who can bear fruit are those who are truly in the vine, truly in Christ, by grace, through faith in what He has accomplished. And those who are truly in the vine will bear fruit. So my question to you today is, what kind of branch are you? We're not talking about the health and the amount of fruit. I'm talking about, are you a branch truly grafted in the vine? Or are you just faking it? Are you just an imposter? If God is speaking to your heart right now saying, hey, this may be you, talk to Him. Don't just shut it down. Talk to Him. He's the one who can make you new. He's the one who can change you. The flesh is of no use at all, Jesus says in John. We need the Spirit to change us. So talk to Him if you think you might be a faker or an imposter. Because I want you to bear fruit. I don't want you to be cast into the fire like the branches that do not bear fruit. So that's where the fruit comes from. It is the sap coming from the vine of Christ, flowing through our veins and bearing fruit in our lives. That's cool and all, but what's so good about bearing fruit? Why do we want this? I just want to give us, you know, a little motivation here. Why do we want this fruit in our lives? This is number two in your notes. Fruit is for the glory of God, the good of others, and our joy. Fruit is for the glory of God, the good of others, and our joy. Because, I mean, we need to think about this. What's the point of fruit? Who is meant to benefit from it? And I say it's for the glory of God, the good of others, and our joy. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, I get that from a couple things, but I mean, even if we just think about this analogy of this tree or even of this branch, let's use the tree. It'll be a little easier for the analogy, the tree from Psalm 1. We should be like a tree that bears its fruit in its season. So let's think about it. Who benefits from a literal tree bearing fruit? Is it the tree that that benefits from bearing the fruit? I don't think that's the primary aim of fruit being on trees, is for that tree to benefit from it. I actually think this is in the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says this of God's work in creation. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Isn't that interesting? God in the garden, this is the Garden of Eden, makes to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Was that for the tree's sake? No, this was to be pleasant to the sight of others and pleasant to the taste buds of others and good for the nourishment of others. That is the point of these trees. Even in creation of a literal tree, it is for others to taste and enjoy and be nourished by. In the same way, because because this is the analogy God has chosen to use here, Jesus has chosen to use. In the same way, I believe that a spiritual tree or a vine is bearing fruit primarily for the glory of God and the good of others. I would say that's the primary purpose. But I would also say, and we'll see this, that in God's gracious plan, we actually find joy in bearing fruit for the glory of God and the good of others. So you have this well-rounded plan from God. He is glorified. Others have this good come to them, this fruit come to them, and we have the joy of bearing that fruit. Let's look at those three individually just for a moment. We see, I said it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Bearing fruit is for the glory of God. You know, we could just say this plainly. Everything you do is supposed to be for the glory of God. So, of course, bearing fruit is for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But I'm not going to keep it that vague, okay? there are more specific texts, specifically in John 15. John 15, look at verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. God is worshiped. God is praised. God is glorified because you bear much fruit. I see this all through the Bible. I'll just give you one example. Philippians 1:11. Paul prays for the Philippian church that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see that? He wants them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And again, I have other references here. 1 Peter 4:10-11, and there's just a handful others. I won't list them all. But the question is, how is God glorified in us bearing fruit? How is God glorified by his inward work coming outward? Matthew 5:16, you may have memorized this verse growing up or some other time. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. That's that good fruit. They may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12 says similarly, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And again, I have more references here, but those are the most plain, the most evident, that there's this idea that we were created to glorify God, and now we are recreated with the ability to glorify God. That's being in the vine as a branch. We can now bear this fruit. And as we bear this fruit, we are showing the world that God is worth worshiping. That God is worth forsaking our sinful desires for. That God is worth sacrificing for, worth dying for, worth giving for, worth working for, worth everything for. We show the world that. And when they see that, this supernatural fruit flowing from us, they want to glorify our God as well. Not every time, but God does do this. I can tell you in my own life, Travis Jones is the pastor who took me under his wing, you could say. One of the first things that drew me to him and to his Christianity is the dude had joy. I was like, you're a pastor. You're supposed to be ornery and sad. That's just how I thought about things. I don't know. That was just my way of thinking. And he had so much joy, and he loved his wife, and he didn't want to do bad things. I mean, sure, at a fleshly level, he may have had this desire, but this deeper desire was to please the Lord and to share the Lord. And I saw that and I said, man, something is different about him. I want what he has. It happened to me. God is glorified that we bear much fruit. The next thing we see here, and this is kind of tied, is it's for the good of others, right? What is the best thing for other people? Okay, just think about it. You're in your house. You got your next door neighbor. What is the best possible thing for them? Is it that they win the lottery? Is it that they get a clear bill of health? No. The best thing for them is that they might worship God in spirit and truth. That is the best possible thing that could possibly happen to them. And so when you think about it, we have this idea that if we let our light shine, people might see our good deeds, our good fruit, our good works, and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. By bearing that fruit in our lives, we are at least putting out the possibility that they will glorify God because of you. They will get the absolute best thing they could have because of the way that you bear fruit. This is for the good of others. This is for the good of others. And it's not even that. What about just encouraging other people, you know, other Christians? When we bear fruit in our lives, others are encouraged to bear fruit in their lives. And this is good for them. When they see our love for God, our devotion to God, they want to have that type of love and devotion to God. And it's good for others. Titus 3:8 says it like this. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. It's profitable that you do good works, that you bear good fruit. It is good for others. I mean, you just think about Galatians, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. So much of what's listed there is talking about how it relates to other people, whether it is bad for them or good for them. I'll just read it for you. Galatians 5:19-23, it says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So this is not good fruit. This is not fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Here's more relational ones. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see how relational those are? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Enmity was the first. Yeah, anyways. Bad fruit corrupts. It is not nourishing for other people. Strife isn't nourishing for anyone. Jealousy isn't good for anyone. Fits of anger, rivalries, none of that's good for anyone. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Think of how those are good for other people. I'll just start the easiest ones. Patience. Would your spouse benefit from you being more patient? Would your child benefit from you being more patient? I know mine would. Kindness. Would your coworkers, would the people at the grocery store benefit from you being more kind? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things benefit other people. This is a part of God's good plan that He's working in us as we drink deeply of His sap, of His waters. We bear this fruit, and it's to His glory and the good of others. At its height, we lead other people to glorify God as well, which is the best possible thing for them. And even in the normal days, we're simply better to be around, more encouraging to be around. We need this fruit in our lives. It's for the glory of God and the good of others. And after all that, John 15 tells us that this leads to our joy. We find joy in bearing this fruit for the glory of God and good of others. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I mean, he's talking about this. Abide in me. Bear much fruit. My Father is glorified in this. Then he says, I have spoken this to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I'm just telling you here, Jesus is not trying to rob you of joy by saying, be others oriented. Be glory of God oriented. Bear much fruit. Jesus is not trying to rob you of joy, but fill you with joy. Yes, the fruit may not be momentarily for us. Being patient in that moment may not feel good, right? Being kind in that moment may not feel good. You may not win the argument. But it will be for the glory of God, the good of others, and your deep, abiding joy. That's what this is talking about. The joy of Jesus in you. You have the sap of Jesus running through you freely, so the joy of Jesus is flowing through you freely. You're bearing fruit, and you're finding joy in doing it. This is good news. We want this. This is what personal revival is this drinking deeply of God, bearing fruit, glorifying God. Others are receiving the benefit, and we are receiving the joy. It's a beautiful thing. If this were us, this would be such a beautiful thing. I think at some level it is us, but we have to grow in this. We have to grow in this. And this is actually my next point. Number three, fruit is dependent on our abiding. Fruit is dependent on our abiding. This is a tough one, but just to make it as simple as possible, every Christian will bear fruit, or they are thrown into the fire because they were not a Christian at all. Every Christian will bear fruit, but there are varying levels of how fruitful, how prosperous, how much we will produce. There are varying levels, and that is dependent on our abiding in Christ. Jesus says in verses 4 and 5, there in John 15, verses 4 and 5, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is, again, a difficult thing. I'm just trying to find like even a definition of what it means to abide is difficult. And it's hopefully not confusing, but I'm going to do my best to give you just some bullet points to tell you what this abiding is. First, and we've kind of already talked about this, abiding is being saved. It's being in Christ truly. But I will tell you this, is kind of subpoint to that. It is not just being saved. It's not just being saved. It is not less than being saved to abide and bear much fruit, but it is more than being saved. It's more than that moment of repentance and faith. It is more. And that's what we need to understand today. So let me show you from the text where I see that there are ways that we can abide and so bear much fruit. Look at verse 7. And I'll just tell you kind of as a point, abiding has to do with with communication. Abiding has to do with communication, with God specifically. Abiding has to do with salvation. It has to do with communication. Verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you see the communication there? There is two-way communication right there in verse 7. He says, first, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Excuse me. What's that talking about? My words abide in you. Well, this is talking about the Bible, God's word. Jesus is God. We have God's word, the Bible, inspired word of God. God is literally speaking when we read the Bible, when we hear the Bible, when we think over the Bible. God is literally speaking to us. I don't like it when people misuse the word literally, by the way. God is literally speaking to us. It is God's word. Jesus said, "My words abide in us." If our word abide in you, if my words abide in you. This is part of abiding in Christ. It's his words abiding in us. What does that look like? I'm just going to put some words on it. I hate to oversimplify this, but I want to give you some concrete thoughts on what it is for God's word, Christ's word, to abide in you. I would say that it is reading the Bible. It is studying the Bible. It is memorizing the Bible. It is hearing the Bible preached and exposited. That's what it is to have God's word abide in you. That we're drinking deeply of God's word, and more it's filling us up, and it's abiding. It's changing us. The more time we spend in God's word, whether that be with a physical Bible in front of us or God's word rolling through our head or the principles from God's word being thought about and shared, and the more time we spend in God's word, the more his word will abide in us. And the more God's word abides in us, the more we will be fruitful. Jesus said in verse 5, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And he says here, "If my words abide in you." Get a drink. We're going to spend a week on each of these, by the way, these aspects of abiding, because we need to learn to abide better. But let me just say for you now, it is only God's word. When you're trying to think about how to spend your time, when you're struggling, when things are good, but you know you still need to grow, it is only God's word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the divisions of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Only God's word. Only God's word is the spirit, according to Galatians. The word of God, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, it says. Only the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Remember that word, revival? Only the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That's Psalms 19:7. I'm adding that word only, by the way. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Psalm 19:7. And I would say God's glory is most clearly revealed to us in God's word. And it is only God's glory that will change us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As we behold the glory of God in his word, as he talks to us, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the image of who? The image of Christ. What is it to bear fruit? To manifest the presence of God. This is great stuff. To say it simply, you will not have the fruit of God abundantly coming out of you unless you have the word of God abundantly going in you and abiding in you. You will not. You will not. If I had to give a person one piece of advice for how to grow as a Christian, I'd say open God's word, read it, study it, memorize it, listen to good sermons about it. No one can speak to you like God. I would say, secondly, we see there, he says, John 15:7, this is under the communication. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is God saying, I'm talking to you in my word. I want you to talk to me in prayer. My voice is raining down to you from my word as you read it, study it, memorize it. But I want you to talk back to me. God created you for relationship with him. And so not only should we let the words of God descend from heaven into our hearts via the word of God, the Bible, our words, our thoughts should ascend to heaven right back to God. That, to me, is astonishing. That's breathtaking. When is the last time you thought about the fact that the God of the universe wants to hear from you? He wants to talk to you. I mean, to some of you, that sounds like an exaggeration. No, God wants you to talk to him, to be constantly praying, but I would say to really set times aside and actually pray to God, to talk to him. And even further and crazier than that, when is the last time you were absolutely blown away that the sovereign God of the universe wants you to ask things of him and he will do it? What? I mean, that is insane. What an insane blessing. This is what God gives us if we are abiding in him. He wants to talk to us, the God of the universe, molding us, shaping us, changing us, and he wants us to talk to him and make requests of him even. But by application there, if that's so mind-blowing and we have this not only opportunity but command from God to do these things, are we doing it? Are you talking to God who invites you to talk to him? I don't know if you have like a famous celebrity or sports person, you know, that is just your favorite. You got their poster on your wall, or maybe you did when you were a kid or whatever. If they called you up on the phone and said, hey man, I just want to talk with you, would you be like, I'm kind of busy. I'm binging on Netflix right now. I'm kind of busy, you know, I think I'm just going to go to sleep. You kind of called late. No, you would never do that. Yet the God of the universe says, we got an open line. Let's talk. We don't pick it up. We don't talk to him. We don't listen to him sometimes in his word, and we don't talk back to him. We don't make requests of him. James says, you have not because you ask not. I want this for us. I want this for me. That we listen to God and talk to God, and by that abide, and by that bear much fruit. The third thing I see of what abiding is, so abiding is about salvation, abiding is about communication, and next I see abiding is about obedience. Some of us are not going to like this. But no, grace through faith, it's not by works, you know. Yeah, there's an obedience aspect to abiding. Listen to John 15, 9 and 10. It's right there. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If, do you see that? I said here that fruit is dependent on our abiding. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Let me just give you an example of this quickly. I always had a pretty good relationship with my parents as a kid. You know, my physical father and mother. But I can tell you, just when my relationship with them started to deteriorate and when we kind of started just to separate, you know, was really, I'd say mostly when I stopped obeying what they told me to do, the way they told me to live my life. Now, they didn't know about it most of the time, the stuff that I was doing. You know, it was either in secret or with friends or whatever, away from them. But I was no longer obeying my parents. And so when I would see them, I would have this guilt and this shame, like they knew what I'd been doing. And that there's just this something between us. It's like, I'm not actually doing what you have told me to do, the way you've told me to live my life. I'm not doing it. It's just weird. It's awkward to relate to you. And that really happened in my life. I don't even know if my parents knew about it. They probably sensed it. But I would say when things, I now have a very good relationship with my parents, and that started to happen as God grabbed a hold of my life, and my life started to fall under his commands, which started to fall under my parents' commands, and I started to live my life the way my parents always had been telling me to live it in the first place, and all of a sudden, I could talk to my parents without shame, without guilt. There wasn't this cloud between us, knowing that I was just keeping up a sham. If you want to abide in Christ, this type of abiding that causes you to bear much fruit, you can't walk in disobedience toward him. It's not going to work. You're not going to have that relationship. You're hardly going to be listening when he's talking to you through his word. You're not really going to want to pray to him because you know you're walking in disobedience. Part of abiding in Christ is obeying his commands. So I would just say to you today, if you got sin that you know about it, repent of it. You will not abide, you will not bear fruit unless you do. This is what Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you will abide in my love. You'll taste the love of Jesus. You'll have this joy as you're glorifying God and doing good for others as you obey him. This is not a works-based salvation. This is in order to enjoy our relationship with God and have our life be fruitful for the glory of God. I love this too about this whole obedience thing. Jesus says in John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. We can be buds. Now we got to be careful there. He's the sovereign, holy God of the universe, but we can actually enjoy each other. Wow. Abiding has to do with obedience. Finally, abiding is about or has to do with community. Community, how you treat others. Listen to what Jesus says, 15:12. This is my commandment, right? We need to obey his commands. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then moving down to verse 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Part of abiding in Christ is done in community, loving community. This is where it's great to bear fruit. We need each other. Christianity is a team sport. I don't even know if you realize that. We all think we're out there running our own race. No, this is a team sport. We were put in each other's lives not to tear each other down, not to use each other, but to encourage one another, to spur one another onto love and good works. We're actually helping other people be fruitful as we're fruitful. We are to push each other to Christ, to help each other abide more and more. Abiding has to do with community. How are you doing in community? Do you have loving relationships? Are you looking out for the best interests of others, not only for the interests of yourself? That's what it is to love other people. That's what it takes to abide and to bear much fruit. So all of this we see as abiding. Abiding is about salvation. Abiding is about communication. Abiding is about obedience. And abiding is about community. We'll look at all these individually, but let me just say to you today, if you want revival, if you want your life to start changing from the inside out, not just taping on more fruit, we need to abide in Christ. And we're going to dig into each of these, you know, God's word, what it is to study God's word and have it abide in us, prayer, obedience, and community. We're going to talk about all of these, but let me tell you, don't wait. Don't wait to start abiding. You know how to open your Bible. You know how to study it, to memorize it. Don't wait to start praying to God. Don't wait to start obeying God. Don't wait to start loving one another for my sermon series. Don't do it. Today can be the day. We're at the beginning of a new year. This is the first Sunday of the year. Today you can say, God, help me to abide. That's what I want. I've been trying all the wrong things. I want to truly abide in you as the branch abides in the vine. I want your life, your sap flowing through me. And because of that, I want much fruit. And from that, I want to see you glorified, others to receive good, and me to receive joy. God, would you do that in my life? It's going to be work, people. It's going to take discipline. People have like their word for the year. My word for this year is discipline. I'm serious. My word for this year is discipline. I am going to abide in Christ, and I'm going to do it in a disciplined way. You might say, well, that's legalistic. That's not Christianity. Christianity isn't work. It's God, you know, doing work in us. It is God doing work in us, but there is no opposition between us working with every ounce of strength in us and God working in us. There's no opposition. There's no contradiction between those things. None at all. In fact, the more you work toward becoming Christ-like, toward abiding and bearing fruit, the more God will work through you. Why? Because through our work, through these ways of abiding, is a conduit of God's grace in our lives. God to work in our lives. Listen to this, and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says of himself, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me wasn't in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. I worked, I labored. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that is with me. There's no opposition. There's no contradiction between working and being disciplined and setting time aside and digging into God's word, praying to him, obeying, being in community. There's no contradiction to that and God doing the work in your life. Another great example, Philippians 2, 12, and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Friends, fellow Christians, abide in Christ this year. God will be pleased to bear much fruit in you because he will be glorified and others will receive good, and you will receive joy. Abide in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we need you. We need you like a tree needs streams of water. We need you like a branch needs sap from the vine. So Lord, would you help us to abide in you, to drink deeply, to draw strongly from that vine, so that we may bear much fruit. And God, we pray that you would be glorified in our bearing fruit. We pray that others would receive good, that lost people would come to know you, that saved people would be sanctified through our bearing of fruit. And Lord, may we taste the joy of being changed and used by you. God, give us resolve to no longer stand idly by, to no longer be content with just being a Christian. Help us to abide and bear much fruit. God, we ask for revival. We ask for your grace to be poured out in our hearts, in this congregation, in this community, and in the world. I believe you can reach that far through our lives, Lord. Do it, I pray. In your Son's name, amen.